we're going to do something a little different. We're going to act the wave sheaf offering day, because that's what this is. It has the barley harvest there, and the wave sheaf offering, some people call it the Omer offering, and I've seen the Passover offering, because it happens during the time when the Jews, what the Jews call the Passover. And see some priests here. Well, I'm not sure they're priests. They're men that have sickles and reap the grain. There's another one. There's some baskets there. There's a whole bunch of people. We're gonna act this out. So I need three volunteers first. 1, 2, 3, 4. Well, we got 4 volunteers. And wonder if Nathan wants to volunteer. We're going to need 3 volunteers. Okay, we got 5 volunteers. And we got 5 volunteers. Okay, you can put your hands down. We'll just split it in parts because we have 3 main people. Now, what would happen, and I'll be reading this, in Israel, on this, not this day, but the day that they did the wave sheaf for Omer offering. Get away from that light. Uh-oh. I can see somebody's going to be cleaning up. We'll just read in this book, and then we'll do the play acting. Let's see where I'm at. This is from the Mishnah. You can read these. You can read about this in the Temple by Albert Edersheim and the Feast of the Lord by Kevin Howard and Marvin Rosenthal and a few other places I found it. But I'm going to read directly out of the Mishnah, and I'll be taking my glasses on and off. Okay. They say, how do they do this? The court agents would go out on the eve of the festival and make it into bundles. This would be the barley. This isn't barley, this is rye. But I couldn't find barley where I was at. But they would bind them in bundles at the top. They would take and bind these in bundles at the top the day before they were going to reap them. And so it would be easier to reap. Now, all the towns nearby would gather there so that it should be reaped with great ceremony. And as soon as it became dark, we need 3 people. And we'll... Let's see. You volunteered, didn't you? You volunteered, Katie. Here. You can have this. You can have this. And I'll keep this one, okay? Okay, what happened was, is 3 men went down to the field. As soon as it's dark, he would say, so, let's see, we have 3 of them. 1, 2, 3 would say, has the sun set? So you 3 can say, has the sun set?
Has the sun set?
And all the townspeople would say, and you can all join in, yes.
Yes. Yes.
All right. And they'd say it again, has the sun set?
Has the sun set?
Yes.
And again, has the sun set?
Has the sun set?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. And they would say, with this sickle. This is a sickle. You know what a sickle is? Okay. Got to put my glasses back on if I can find them. I stuck them in one of these pockets. Right there, Leah, is a sickle. And this is that my head? No. This guy. Come here. move over a little bit, Nathan. There's a sickle there. And I'll be showing some more. Let's just go ahead a little bit. Andrew, you aren't helping. There's a sickle there, too. And there's one there. Now, I got spatulas because they were cheap. And you guys tend to take things like that and make weapons out of them, I noticed. So I didn't want any weapons today. So that's why we got spatulas for sickles. Okay. Now, what they would do is say, with the sickle. So we would all say, with the sickle. With the sickle. And they would say,
yes.
And we would go again, with the sickle.
Yes.
And with the sickle.
Yes.
Yes. And then they would say, with this basket. You guys all have the ones that have baskets would say, with this basket.
With this basket.
And they would say, yes. With this basket.
With this basket.
Yes.
And with this basket again.
With this basket.
Yes.
And they would say, on this Sabbath. And they would say, yes. And they would say, on this Sabbath, yes. And on this Sabbath, yes. Now, the next one they would say, shall I reap?
Yes.
So let's all say, shall I reap? Yes. Shall I reap?
Yes.
I think we did it three times there. If we didn't,
pardon us. So they would go over and they would reap.
Okay, so come on over here and let's reap these. Whoever has a spatula, get one of these and cut it down. And we'll put it in one of the baskets. Here, I'll put mine in here. Just put it in one of the baskets then. Okay, so we get that done. And here it shows another picture of them reaping it. And then we would take it into the temple courtyard. So let's just pretend this is the courtyard and bring it in here. Maybe we'll put it on the table. And what they would do, they would process the omer. They would grind it there, and then they would sift it through 13 sieves. I can't quite pronounce that right, but they would. Well, actually, I'm getting ahead of myself. They would actually parch it first. They would take the grain off of these stalks. They would get the grain off these stalks by beating it, it says, with rods and reeds. They would beat it, get the grain off, then they would parch it in this thing here. Justin, can you just come over here and wave at me a little bit? And this thing they would parch it. Then they would take it and grind. Then they would put it through the 13 times through the sieves, and they would do it so that it was so fine that when you stuck your hand into it, there would be no dust when you pulled it out. So it was processed a lot. And they processed it. There's a picture of that. We can go a little further here. We're almost done. Here's the apparatus they showed. Actually, let me backtrack. These, I think, there's the basket, and then there's one of the sieves, and I'm pretty sure that's the thing it was roasted in. These are actually at the Temple Institute. I guess they're prepared to use them. I'm not 100% sure. This one, I think they are, the sickle and the... And this would be the pan that they roasted it in. And then this is the top part, and they'd have coals in there, and they'd parch it. And it was perforated so they would all get heated.
Okay, then what we would do, let's put the baskets over here for now. Just put the baskets all over there. We're done with that.
Don't break it. And they would have flour.
Be barley flour. This isn't barley flour, but we're going to put it in two things. And that the amount of flour they would process is a little flour. Would be about 5 pounds, about as much as this, and a little bit more with the oil that's in it. And then they would take that and they would put olive oil in it.
If you guys just want to
feel it a little bit, go ahead. Now they would put olive oil in the bottom first, which I didn't do. We'll just put a little olive oil in there. And somebody wants to mix it up a little bit, go ahead and mix it up. Go ahead. They used, the oil they used was olive oil, and it was the best of the olive oil they would use. 10 spatulas are like dual things. And they put frankincense on it. The frankincense wasn't edible. That would go on the altar later. So apparently they put it to a corner. Then, next thing they would do is they would take this. Let's do that here. Somebody be a priest. Who wants to be a priest? Okay, we're all going to share. Who wants to ever be a priest? Here, get this, and see how he has the basket.
Yeah.
He would take it and he would wave it. I'm not sure 100% how he waved it. If he waved it like this, or if he took it up and down. I'm not sure. Now, who else wanted to be a priest? You wanted to be. Katie wanted to be, right? And then just wave it. And then Katie, I'll tell you what you do. You give yours to Nathan so he can do it too. And then everybody that wanted to do it did it, right? Waved it. Okay. I'm losing things all the time here. Highly unorganized. Then they would take a handful of it, a little bit of it, just a little bit of it, and we're going to just pretend we're throwing it on the altar there, and they throw it on the altar. So go ahead, if you want to do that, everybody. Yeah. And you throw that on the altar, and that would burn. And then, they would bring it down to the base of the altar. And I'm not exactly sure what blessing they said over it or what, but they brought it down there and presented it to be, I'm not exactly sure how that went, so I'll just stop with that. But they took the remainder of it to the priest and they ate it. And when all this ceremony was done, then they could sell their grain in the marketplace. Let's see. Okay, and then I just have slides of everything we just looked at. You can put those baskets of barley over down on the chair and go back to your seats. We're done then. Thank you very much. I'm going to see if I can turn the lights up just a little bit. Let it
So it was a real process that went on. I'm going to let that up because that's basically it for the slideshow. I had notes here somewhere before I came up here. Oh, there they are. Okay, I gave you the size. Three sources that I had. Well, two sources said the flour would be about 5 pints, and three and a quarter pints of oil. But another source ranged the size from 86.4 ounces to 176.8 ounces. So it could be within the range of about 5 to 10 pounds. It wasn't really that big of a thing. And I cannot find where it was baked. So I'm not sure if it was baked afterwards. I'm not sure how they did that. The remainder of what was left over that was presented at the base of the altar went to the priest. So let's just go to Leviticus 10, and we'll read about this day. I'm going to be reading out of an interlinear I have. It's a Hebrew interlinear. It's the first five books of the Bible. It's a Schottenstein edition because I think it's a little clearer than the King James of what went on, especially when they got the handful of the grain to be thrown on the altar. Okay, so Leviticus 23. I might have said Exodus. Leviticus 23. Can't find it. And starting in verse 10. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you, and you will reap its harvest, you shall bring an omer offering. It's the Hebrew is omer. From the first of your harvest to the Kohen, so to the priest, and he shall wave the omer offering before the Lord to gain favor for you. So it was to gain favor for them. On the day after the Sabbath, wave it, shall the Kohen. There's a big debate on which Sabbath this fell. The Pharisees taught that it fell after the first day of unleavened bread. And actually, that whole ceremony we went through, I didn't read this part, I'm in the wrong one. There it is. The whole ceremony was done with all that pomp and going on because of the Bathusians, it has here, Baythusim, who said that the Omer is not reaped on a Motzei, on the day of Yom Tov, a good day, which would be a festival day. So that whole ceremony was to counteract in the Bathusians, and sometimes you'll see it's the, I cannot see right. Is it Bathusians? Yeah, you'll see it that, and you'll see that they were really, became the Sadducees. The Sadducees taught that it was done on the Sabbath, like today. After the Sabbath, it would be reaped. But this great pomp and ceremony was to counteract them. I never see that in any of the literatures in the Church of God. I've searched for proof that the Sadducees were doing it on a Sunday as we teach. I could not find any. Other than one source, I only found one source, and it's here. And they don't actually say And this is from the Temple Institute. This was a book from the Temple Institute about the Passover. Let me see where it says. It says after King Yananiah, I believe it is. Sometimes this is spelled with a Y. Sometimes you'll see it in literature spelled or in books spelled with a J. Put all the members of the original Sanhedrin to death, except for one sage. Two sages actually escaped. One was Simon ben Shittah, and the other one is Judah ben Tabai, I believe it is, succeeding escaping the Holy Land, and they were saved. Only after some years did he allow the one sage to come back. And then the next paragraph has, but the Sanhedrin under Sadducees' dominion continued to issue their own legal rulings for years, rulings which contradicted the original and authentic teaching of the Torah as revealed to Moses on Mount Sinai. And they're talking about the oral Torah here and safeguarding the tradition of the Pharisees. Because that's where the Pharisees claim their authority is from the oral Torah. During this period, the Sadducees arranged a calendar so the 14th of Nisan, Passover Eve, when the offering must be brought, would always fall on Friday. That way, the way they counted it, both would coincide. They'd both be on a Sunday. The way the Pharisees did it and the way the Sadducees did it. So, that's the only evidence I could find that they had, that they were doing that. And it goes on to say that once the Pharisees reestablished the Sanhedrin with their authority, they discontinued it. And that, they give a source for that as Megillat Ta'anit, chapter 10. I tried to find that. I don't believe it's published in English. I believe it's probably only in Aramaic or Hebrew. I couldn't find that source. But it's a book that has the different days that the Jews have where there might have been a great deliverance on that day, and they have celebrations on that day. And so I couldn't find any real historical proof that this was going on the way we've taught it. I see it in literature, but I don't see anybody quoting sources to say where that's at. So that's where I'm at. If anybody out there finds a source that says it dogmatically, please let me know, because I looked and looked and looked and I couldn't find it. The only source that I see is the Bible. The New Testament, which shows what literally happened to Christ. And we'll get into that in a little bit. Let's see. How far did I get in that chapter? Did I get past verse 12? You shall perform the service on the day you weigh the omer offering of a lamb that is unblemished. I really don't need to read that. Let's turn back to Leviticus 2. Where it talks about the Omer offering also. Leviticus 2:1. And this is a chapter about meal offerings. And a person, when he offers an offering of the meal to the Lord, of fine flour shall be his offering. He shall pour upon it oil and place upon it frankincense. He shall bring it to the sons of Aaron, the Kohanim, or the priest. And the Kohanim shall scoop from there that which his three fingers and palm, so whatever his three fingers, and apparently they went like this, from my understanding, of it from the flour and its oil as well as its frankincense. And then it says, and the Kohanim shall cause to go up in smoke a memorial portion upon the altar, a fire offering, an aroma that is satisfying to the Lord. Then the remainder of the meal offering is for Aaron and for his sons, holiest of holies, from the fire offering of the Lord. They apparently took their hands like this, stuck it down in the flour, scooped it, and then where I read one place, it said this was the one of the hardest things to perform. Scooped it out, and then they threw that on the altar. Let's go to Leviticus 6. In your King James Bible, will be verse 14 and 16 through 16, and I'll be reading now this. It'll be 6, 7, and 9. The numbering's a little different. Leviticus 6, 7. This is the procedure of the meal offering. Bring it, shall the sons of Aaron before the Lord, to the front of the altar. He shall separate from it with his three fingers of palm some of the flour of the meal offering and some of the oil. So he had to, in that three fingers, he had to get some of the oil also, and all the frankincense. So the frankincense was all put on the altar. That is on the meal offering, and he shall cause it to go up in smoke on the altar for aroma that is satisfying, is a memorial portion to the Lord. And then it goes on to say what is left is Aaron's. Okay. Now, I want to read what this actually is, what it's called in here. And I have the wrong one. This is under the introduction of this is menachot, which is meal offerings, basically is what it means. It says the sacrificial service of the offering is known as the avodah, which would be service. As already mentioned, there's a parallel between the avodah of the animal sacrifice and that of the minka. Just as the animal offering has four essential services, you have slaughtering, receiving the blood, conveying it to the altar, throwing the blood on the altar, so too must the minka forego four corresponding services. These are kamitza, as removing, that's what I just explained, removing the small portion of flour to be burnt on the altar, placing the portion removed in a sanctified temple vessel. So they would place it in the vessel like right? They would put it in that vessel because it's sanctified, and conveying it to the altar, and then they would take it up to the altar, and then burn it on the altar, would be the fourth thing. And the frankincense would also be burnt. But that would be called kamiza, I believe it's pronounced. I'm not sure I'm right on that, how the pronunciation is. Now, they would add, when I was with the children, that they would add three applications of oil. First, they would place the oil in the vessel, a small amount. Then the flour would come in, and then he'd have a second application of oil and mix that. And then they'd pour oil on top of it. And basically, that's what I have for that. Had to come from the new crop from the land. It had to be in an unfertilized field, an unirrigated field, and a field with no trees. And I'm paraphrasing very quickly. Now, I'm going to shift gears and we're going to go to the New Testament. Go to John 20. We'll be looking at Christ's resurrection. I'm not going to go through all the different chapters and all the things that went on that day. John, I'll start in verse 1. John 20, verse 1, excuse me. It says, "In the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. And this would be the first day to the count of Pentecost. The way we count Pentecost. So, and then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved and said unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. We know not where they had laid him. Peter therefore went forth and the other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran. Peter and John ran both together, and the other disciple, John, must have been very energetic, did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooping down, looking in. The way the tombs were, my understanding is the way the tombs were, they were small, that they'd have to stoop down in because of the stone they rolled there. They didn't want to have a huge stone to roll in front. They wanted something that was manageable. So that's why the opening was small and they had to stoop down. Stooping down, verse 5, and saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then comes Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre and sees the linen clothes lie. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. I think that automatically would have told them something. You know, the napkin when Christ was buried was over his face, if I'm understanding things correctly, and it wasn't there. The other clothes were there, apparently, where he was at. And it's possible that the spices and things they put on might have formed a cocoon. It's possible. I don't know if this is true, but I'm speculating here. I heard someone else do this, that after 3 days it might have hardened and formed like a mummy. And so it's possible that that was there, but the linen cloth wasn't there, so they know it had to be removed. And if they looked in and there was no body, it would astonish them. Then went in also the other disciples, which came first to the sepulchre, verse 8, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. It kind of astonishes me that they didn't realize Christ was going to at least be crucified, because he told them a number of times before the crucifixion. I guess it's very much like us, and we can read the Bible a lot of times, and there's things there, and we just don't see it. And years later, something, there's a light bulb goes on, and we say, oh, look at that. I've been reading it for years, and it's right there. And I guess that's what happened to them. Then the disciples went away again into their own home. But Mary stood without a sepulchre weeping. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. And seeing two angels in white sitting, and one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had laid. And they said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She said unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said unto the woman, woman, why, or said unto her, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto her, sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. So she recognized Jesus at this time by what he said, apparently. Jesus said unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your God and to my and your Father and to my God and your God. And then she ran and told the other disciples. And later on, Jesus appears in their midst and says, peace unto you. But that he had to ascend to the Father. I'm looking at these ceremonies and I'm trying to think, how's this fit in with what Christ went through? If anybody has an opinion, chime in right now. Raise your hand, and if you see something I don't see, say it. The only, well, Okay. I was wondering this week, you know, why was Christ so brutally scourged and everything and beaten up? You know, because the offerings that they have for the animals and everything, it's something that's done very humanely. I mean, the knife has to be extra sharp, and it's not something that's done brutally. And I thought, well, maybe possibly it's in this process of grinding the grain and everything. I didn't read it, and I'm not sure I can find it here. Apparently it didn't happen with this offering, but when there were wheat offerings, it says that the all minkah offerings require 300 rubbings and 500 poundings. And the rubbing and poundings are to the wheat. So apparently it was, you know, to get the grain out, it was pounded. It did say in the Mishnah that they took rods and reeds and beat the barley. So I'm thinking, go ahead, Brian.
It just, because of the way you're presenting this, it just came to me. There's a child ballad from England. I don't know, do you remember the child ballad? It's like late Middle Ages or maybe 1700s, 1600s. I don't know. They're old poems or that were sung. And one of them is John Barleycorn. And it's to listen to it without understanding that they're talking about barley, it sounds like they're describing a human being being tortured, you know, being ground up and picked and cut off at the feet. And it personifies what a barley sheaf is going through as it's harvested. I have no idea. I've never studied it. It happens to be a popular song that I knew when I was growing up. But I haven't studied it to know where the origin of that is. There were all kinds of child ballads that came out of England. But the concept of what grain goes through and its harvesting and processing being an analogy for what a human can go through is something that's been with us for a lot of years, even, you know, after this.
Now, I never thought of that before, this time. The oil and frankincense, Christ, it says somewhere that he was the oil of gladness. He was given the oil of gladness. I'm not sure where that's at. I think it's in Hebrews, but I'm not sure. And the waving of... I need to get a drink here. The waving of the Omer is, I believe, presenting Christ to the Father. The other things I don't have anything for, except maybe this. Once Christ was accepted, you know, then all people, all nations will be able to accept, to be accepted. I think there might be a parallel there. Let's see. How far? Okay, let's go to Acts 2, and we'll look at the record of Christ's resurrection in a few places. Acts 2, verses 31 through 34. And he, seeing this, therefore spoke of the resurrection of Christ. Actually, I'll start in verse 30. Therefore, verse 29, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended to heaven, but he himself, the Lord, said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made the same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ, or Messiah. And so it shows the resurrection of Christ was actually prophesied in the Old Testament in Psalms 16. We'll be getting there later, so I'm not going to turn there now. Let's turn over to I'm not going to go there, but Acts 3:17 through 26. I won't read them. Basically, says the same thing that we just read, that Jesus is the Christ, and I think it even quotes the same scriptures. Let's go to Philippians 2. I actually just want to really read8 and 9 of Philippians 2, maybe 10 through 11. Well, actually 10 through 11. But I can't read this section of Scripture anymore without going to the very first verse, 2:1. There's so much in here. And I think it's a message that's very important to us. Be ye therefore... If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. If only we could get that in our minds to be that way, to have the love of God and to be of one mind. We aren't there yet. Hopefully we're getting closer and closer as we live our life. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So the mind that he had, the humility that he had to go through what he went through, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And this is the point I want to focus in. Wherefore God has highly exalted him. He lifted him up. He highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth, and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And what Christ did for all the world is something tremendous, and sometimes I don't think I get the impact of that. That what he did is for the whole world and something very glorious. Jim was talking past overnight about the emotions of Christ and what he went through. I wonder, and I'm going to be quoting some things out of context now, in the Psalms, mostly in the Psalms. I wonder what Christ felt like when he was resurrected. I wonder what he went through in his emotions and the honor that he gave to God the Father, because God was involved in this whole process. And I think he gave the glory over to Christ, to God the Father. Even though Christ sits at the right hand of God the Father, and we're involved in the process of worshiping him along with God the Father, he had to have some kind of emotion of gratitude. So I'm going to look at some of the Psalms where it talks about people having gratitude and speculate that this is what Christ might have done. I actually got the idea when I was going through different books. I was telling Darlene this morning, I think it was 19 different books just to get ready for this sermon, and most of them was about the thing with the Sadducees and Pharisees. But I was going through Fred Coulter's one book, I think The Harmony of the Gospel, when he talked about when Christ was resurrected, and he quoted some of the Psalms that he might have said when he was resurrected, and I think it's possible. He at least inspired them. Psalm. So we'll go to Psalm 16 first. And some of these psalms might fit into things that Christ had said before the crucifixion. Some of the things I'll say. Some of the things fit into what we go through. Psalm 16, verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust. O my soul, Thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord, my goodness extends not to Thee. Does anybody have another translation? That's not quite clear to me. That Mike, Tammy. Okay. Go ahead.
I have no good besides you.
Okay, I think that a little clearer than the King James. That, you know, Christ, when one man, I can't remember the scriptures right now where it's at, but he asked Christ to be a judge, and Christ said, there's none good but God to the man. When he's, I might be getting two sections confused, but that he did say that to someone. There's none good but God. Even, and you know, he lived a perfect life. Now just jump, go to verse 5. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance, and of my cup thou hast maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen upon me in a pleasant place. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night season. I have set the Lord always before me. And Christ did this. I'm sure when he was praying that last night before the crucifixion, he was turning everything into God's hands. At least that's the way I read the scriptures. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also rests in hope. And he had this hope in Hebrews. Hebrews 12. I don't think I have this in my notes, but I may. Hebrews 12, verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, for the joy that Christ saw, that all these people could be in the kingdom of God, everyone on the face of the earth has the potential to be there. Christ did this for each and every one. And it's just incredible what he did. And back to the Psalms. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also rests in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy holy one to see corruption. This is quoted a number of times in Acts to prove that Christ is the Messiah. Thou wilt show me the paths of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. And I imagine Christ, when he was up, went up to God the Father that day, that, you know, there's fullness of joy. What's it going to be like for us when we're resurrected? We'll have that fullness of joy. And these things can apply to us. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. That verse just gets me excited. Psalm 18, verse 46 through 50. It says, the Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted, because God the Father was the God of his salvation when he was resurrected. If God wouldn't have resurrected him, where would the salvation have been for Christ? There was, and how this all fits together, I don't understand it all. You know, how God the Father and Jesus Christ are together there, I don't quite understand it. But I still think Christ would have had these emotions. It is the God that avenges me and subdues the people under me. He delivers me from mine enemies. And God did that. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Lift him up. You know, he resurrected him. Above all those that had crucified him. Thou hast delivered me from the violent men. Therefore I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Great deliverance giveth he to his king and showeth mercy to his anointed. That's, I'm pretty sure it's the, well, in the Septuagint, it's translated Christ. Christos, I'm almost positive of that. The Hebrews Mashiach, I believe. To David and to his seed forevermore. Okay, turn to Psalm 21. Psalm 21. The king, I think this is referring to Christ, at least that's how I'm looking at it, shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation how greatly shall he rejoice. Thou hast given him his heart's desire. Thou hast not withholded the request of his lips. For thou preventest him with the blessing of goodness, and set a crown of pure gold on his head. He has asked life of thee, and thou gave it to him, and even length of days forever and ever. His glory is great in thy salvation. Honor and majesty hath thou laid upon him, for thou hast made him most blessed forever. Thou hast made him exceedingly glad with thy countenance. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High he shall not be moved. Just incredible. Drop down to verse 13. Be thou exalted, O Lord. I'm going to say this, and this is my speculation totally. Be thou exalted, Father, in thy own strength. It's possible Christ could have said that. And I don't want to add things to the scriptures that aren't there. But so will we. Here it has more people sing praises. Sing and praise thy power. Psalm 22, we read Psalm 22 a lot of times at the Passover when we talk about the things where Christ went through and he says, why have you forsaken me in the beginning? But at the end of it, there's some really positive things. Verse 22, it says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation. Will I praise thee? I think that's quoted in the New Testament, but I'm not sure where. You that fear the Lord, praise him. All you seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All you seed of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither has he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. That's repeated. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat. Now I'll stop right there. I just think Christ would have been having those emotional responses to what he just went through. He was beaten and then resurrected. Beaten to a pulp, basically. Psalm 34. Just verses 1 and 3. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. And I think that's going to be a theme. And I'm definitely taking this out of context to say, but I think let us exalt God's name together forever together will be a theme that Christ will tell us in the resurrection. I do think that. 1 Samuel 2. This is Hannah's prayer, I believe. I'm going the wrong way. First Samuel 2. I believe it's verses 1 and 2. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiced in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Christ was highly exalted above everyone. First Chronicles... Second Chronicles 29. I think that is, I think 1 Chronicles is right. I think I wrote it down wrong. So we'll go there first. 1 Chronicles. Yeah. I'll pick it up in verse 10. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, and I think Christ could have said this at the resurrection, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thy hands is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. What a tremendous thing to go through. Psalm, back to the Psalm, Psalm 57. Psalm 57, verse 5 through 11. I'm having a terrible time seeing here. Be thou exalted, O God, verse 5. Above the heavens, let thy glory be above the all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. And just think what they did to Christ. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me. In the midst thereof, they have fallen themselves. Selah. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. His heart, Christ's heart, was fixed on God the Father. And I will sing and praise and give praise. Awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery in heart. Myself will awaken early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations, for thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. Just astounding. And all these things. What, when we're in the resurrection, what will these emotions be? Astounding. Psalm 92. This is a psalm or the song for the Sabbath day. It is a good thing to thank, to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. To show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. I think when Christ is resurrected, and that morning before he was offered up to the Father, he was thinking something like that. He show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. Upon an instrument of a 10-string and upon a psaltery, upon the harp and with a solemn song. Anytime there's an instrument of a 10-string, in Jewish understanding you're going to the time of the Messiah, when the Messiah is here. Actually, that's not totally correct. The 8-string part's where you go to the time of the Messiah and his kingdom. The 10-string is beyond that, in the world to come. And they call it the Olam Haba, when everyone, you know, will be resurrected and there'll be, we'll all have glorified bodies, and it'll just be something astounding. A psalm sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy works, and I will triumph in the works of thy hands, O Lord. How great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. I could just go on and on. Verse 8. But thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn shall thou exalt like the horns of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. My eyes also shall see my desires on my enemies, and my ears shall hear my desires of the wicked that rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. I have one translation that says like the date palm, and I just almost said that by just by habit. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God, and they shall bring forth fruit in old age. When you think of Christ bringing forth fruit in old age, it's just astounding. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. What? There's more sections. I have down Psalm 108. I'm not going to read this. 1 through 5. I will go to Psalm 116. This is part of the Hallel. These verses, well, I'm incorrect. The first 2 days of unleavened bread, these verses are read in different prayers that the Jewish people give. They have a shortened form of them the rest of the days because the explanation, I think it says, is because they don't want to triumph over their enemies. They don't want to rise up because their enemies are cast down. Something like that. I probably have it all messed up. But they're read during Sukkot. They're read every day. During the Feast of Tabernacles, they're read every day. During Hanukkah, there's the shortened forms read during Hanukkah every day. And I think they aren't read in trumpets, but they are read on Pentecost. I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my supplication. Verse 1. Because He inclined His ear unto me, therefore will I call unto Him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compass me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. And when Christ was being beaten and everything, sure, he had these emotions. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And those things happened to Christ. He was delivered from death, resurrected. What the next thing I think about, and I don't see much in the scripture to go there, except I will go to one more psalm. What did the angels do? You know, what did they do when Christ was resurrected? You have all these spirit beings up there. Surely they were giving God praise. Surely there was something going on up there. I'll just go to Psalm 148 and just read a few verses there where it says, praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord from the heavens, praise Him in the heights. Praise you Him, all His angels, praise you Him, all His hosts, praise you Him, sun and moon. And then it goes on to how nature praises God, everything. But the angels must have been praising God, giving Him glory. What were the songs like? I was going to play some of the Messiah, but I just didn't have time to prepare. But if you want to, Brian played it last week, if you want to have something that inspires your heart and soul, just sit down and listen to the Messiah. I mean, it's almost word for word out of Scripture. It's not totally, but it's almost. And, you know, it has a song about Christ's resurrection there. Just incredible. I think it quotes Psalm 16, where he says, I have not let your soul in hell. And they sing that section. It's beautiful. Beautiful. Revelation. Go to Revelation 4. This is the only thing I could find as far as the angels praising God. Revelation chapter 4. And after this I looked in verse 1, and behold, a door was open in heaven. The first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me. It said to me, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit. Behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight, like unto emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. In the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. The first beast was like unto a lion, the second like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them 6 wings about him. They were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him, sat in the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne. And I personally think it's referring to God the Father, because he's really the only one that lived forever and ever. Christ did die, but then was resurrected. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor, glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And now, chapter 5, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat in the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look upon it. And certainly no one on earth is worthy. None of us are. It has to be Jesus Christ that's worthy of this. And when the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, the 4 beasts, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of my right hand of him that sat in the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. So they're worshiping the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odor, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song. That's another. When you see a new song in the Psalms, that's another thing pointing to the time of the Messiah. And it's definitely, there's going to be a new song. When we're resurrected, I think the song that we'll sing, and I think when I have a glorified body, God's going to heal these vocal cords and I'll be able to sing out that everybody will enjoy it. Right now that doesn't happen. And he sung a new song. Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou hast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. And I beheld and I heard the voices of many angels. Here's the angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom, strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and as such are in the sea, and all that is in them, heard I say, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. They're just saying the same words that we... Well, I didn't read the whole Psalms, 148, but they're saying the whole thing that the angels are praising God the Father and Jesus Christ. And the whole earth is there in symphony, just praising God through the whole creation. It's just incredible. I give you this to think about, because I'll end there. But think about what it's going to be like from now to Pentecost, to trumpets, for you to be resurrected. What are you going to experience? What's the joy going to be in your heart and your mind and your soul? How are you going to look at all the other glorified people? And, you know, are we going to do high fives? You know, what are we going to do? Something beyond that, you know. You know, we made it. We're here. I think there's tremendous meaning in the wave sheaf offering day. I think there's a lot more that I don't know, but hopefully I'll continue to learn. So that'll be it.